I have, over the years, visited the greatest churches in America. From Virginia to California, from Minneapolis, Minnesota to Dallas, Texas. And I want you to know something I think you take for granted. None of those churches that I've ever visited to has a preaching staff like this church. When you heard our preachers, Chet, Katie, Logan, 23 years old, standing up and expositing the scriptures. Jacob, of course, Jovan preaches the house down every time he's up here, huh? Sparks were flying off my TV. Church, I hope you don't take it for granted that the work of Christ in these good people is an evidence of his favor upon our church. He placed them here because he favors this church. And I pray that you recognize that with me. Dear Heavenly Father, you are the source of all joy. All true joy in the world originates in your heart. And I pray this morning that you would teach us that you share a remarkable joy with us when we serve Christ. I pray it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. On a beautiful fall day in 1822 in Paris, a young man grabbed all the papers off his desk, didn't even put them in order, just squeezed them to himself, went outside, ran down half a block. My truck windows are open. Ran down the street a half a block and ran into the Institute of Inscriptions and Bell's Letters for France. Burst into his brother's office, threw all the papers on his brother's desk, and shouted, for you who know French, I'm sorry, this is the best I can do. Je t'en mon affaire. Which the book says means, I've done it, and passed out on the floor. They couldn't revive him. They had to pick him up and carry him back to the house, and he was in bed for a week to recover from exhaustion. His name was Jean-François Chapoléon, and he had just deciphered hieroglyphics. Napoleon had sent an army into Egypt, and while they were in Egypt, they found the Rosetta Stone in, of all places, Rosetta, Egypt. And I think we have a picture of the stone, don't we? And they immediately recognized it was important because the top was in hieroglyphics. The middle section was in Demotic, and the bottom section was in ancient Greek, which every scholar then knew how to read because it was part of your education. And it dawned on them, this message was the same message in three different languages. And so they could use the Greek that they did know to decipher the hieroglyphics that they didn't know. And it turned out to be true. And Champollion broke the code and spent the rest of his life reading every hieroglyphic inscription he could. The king sent him from France to Egypt, and it wasn't uncommon for his co-workers to find him passed out from exhaustion on the floor of some tomb because he just wouldn't quit working and go home and get some rest. And then, sadly, he worked himself to death by the time he was 41 years old. He was so driven by his belief in what he was doing was important that he worked himself to death when he was 21 years old. Now, you hear this, this group hears this in two different ways. Many of you say, well, that was ridiculous. Why did he ever do that? But there are some people in this room like me. And I say, what an incredible thing it is to love what you're doing and to believe it is so important that no amount of work is too much. Church? Does it resonate with anybody's heart? If only I knew what my life passion was, that I would want to work that hard and I wouldn't find other things more interesting than my work. That triggers something in me. I missed my chance to work myself to death a long time ago. And so did many of you. But when I think of this idea, it helps me to understand the Apostle Paul. There's another man who worked himself to death. We're going to study through the book of Philippians verse by verse. And so I'm going to join Giovanna and ask you to bring your Bible to church. If you bring your Bible to church, you'll be able to make a few little marks and stuff, and then you'll be able to go back and look at it during the week and remind yourself of some of the important stuff. And you just can't take the big screens with you. You say, my Bible's too heavy, I'll give you a paperback. All right, let's do this together. So Paul starts by saying, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrances of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I believe this block of verses, Paul is saying to us, if you're going to serve God joyfully, you have to do it in a context. There are no lone rangers in Christianity. Do you get it? There are no, I do this by myself in Christianity. In Christianity, we are part of a bigger context, and that bigger context is the church. God meant for us to serve together in the church in the kind of way that we all are blessed and encouraged by serving with each other. Now let's look at this context closely. First of all, Paul says, we serve because of our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I am a servant of Christ Jesus. Have you ever defined yourself as a servant of Christ Jesus? What does being a Christian to you mean? See, if I'm going to get this right, I have to define myself as a servant of Jesus Christ. That means when I'm home with my wife, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. I treat my wife the way my master Jesus wants her to be treated. That means when I go to work, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. No matter what company you work for, you are a servant of Jesus Christ. In your friendships, you are a servant of Jesus Christ. In your neighborhood, you are a servant of Jesus Christ. All Christian service begins when we define ourselves as a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, I know many of you will volunteer if you're asked to do something. I'm asking you to redefine yourself. I'm asking you every morning to get up and say, "Dear God, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. And whatever you'd like me to do as I go through my day, I'd be glad to serve you and do it." Church? The second thing he says is, we serve in the church. And he defines the church as saints. That's just Paul's word for every Christian. That's not the people you learned about when you were younger and they had special merit and all that. That's not what Paul meant by saints. He just meant all the followers of Jesus Christ. To all the followers of Jesus Christ and the overseers and deacons, we serve God in the context of the church. Now, let me talk about this. You have to ask yourself, what does the church mean to me? What does the church mean to me? Is church a place I come just to be served, or is church a place I come to serve others? Church? When you define what the church means to you, you have to decide, do I go there for what I like and get, or do I go there because it's in the church that God is going to give me wonderful opportunities to become a better person by serving Him? We serve in the qualities of grace and peace. Have you ever volunteered to do something and somebody else volunteered and they were grouchy the whole time you worked together? Has that happened to you? I know it happens in this church once in a while. If you're doing that, stop it. Listen, when I serve in a team on the church, I need to be gracious to the people I'm serving with. Do you hear that? The people who I'm serving with, I need to treat them better than what they deserve. They're there serving too. They're volunteers. I can be gracious to them, and I can make them glad they came, or I can be grouchy, I can be bossy, I can be rude, and I can make them go home saying, "I wish I'd have never done that." Church, serving doesn't give you the right to be mean and obnoxious to people. Just the opposite. We serve with other people, and we are gracious to them as we serve. The second word is peace. In every service project, there are things that don't go right. Something comes up. When we built the house, the mission house, I was there one day, and we had to stand up an 18-foot wall. All right. If you'd have told me an 18-foot wall, I'd have said, big deal. I was there. That 18-foot wall was huge. And we recruited everybody and angels to get this thing up. It was tense. But you know what? When it got up, we had a peace with each other. People weren't yelling at each other, "Why didn't you do this?" We had a very difficult moment, but the peace of Christ ruled in our hearts, and there was a good feeling in the group, because in a very, very unpleasant and tense moment, we served with a spirit of peace. And instead of remembering it as a terrible moment, I remember it as, that was as big a miracle as anything Moses ever did. So as we serve, if we're going to serve joyfully, we have to treat people better than what they deserve, and we have to have a peace about it. Things are going to come up we don't expect. Problems are going to arise. But if we have if the peace of Christ guards our heart, we're going to treat each other well, and we're going to get things done, and God is going to be glorified. We serve remembering what God has already done. Listen to what Paul says. He says, I tell God thank you every time I remember what we've done together as a church. Paul says to the Philippian church, I think about you sometimes, and I remember the stuff we did together, and I thank God. Do you know, when I look at my own life, my best memories in life are connected to church. Could I share some of them with you? All my children made a commitment to Jesus Christ in this church. They decided to give their life to Christ in this church. And by the way, I didn't teach any of those classes. Somebody who volunteered in the church was teaching my children when they said yes to Jesus Christ. All my kids were baptized in this church. Some of my grandkids have come to faith in this church. They've been baptized in this church. My kids and grandkids volunteer and serve in this church. Some of my favorite memories are connected to this church. Do you hear it? Some of my favorite memories about people. I look out in this auditorium and I see people, and I remember wonderful things we've done together. Life groups we've been in, service teams I've been on, a problem solving we've done. I look out into this church and I see you, and something in my heart says, thank you that I got to serve God with these wonderful people. Are you building that kind of church life? Are you building the kind of church life that when you remember your church life, it is connected to wonderful memories about experiences you had in serving Christ with other Christians? Church, can you hear me? And then Paul said, we serve with the spirit of prayer. Always, in all my prayers for you. Paul said, we do this in the spirit of prayer. I want to remind you, I believe in daily prayer. I talk to Christ every day. You know why? I'm a better man when I talk to Christ. I say dumb stuff to him, and he says, son, grow up. He recalibrates my thinking. He helps me get on track. He gives me good ideas I wouldn't have gotten by myself. He helps me recognize things I can't see. I pray every day because it makes my life better. I pray every week in a life group. Every Tuesday morning at 6:30, you'll find me in a group of men. We study the Bible briefly, and we pray for each other. Now listen to this. You say, big deal. All right. Something beautiful happens when you hear somebody you like and trust pray for you. Something beautiful happens. I can have the hardest week you can imagine, but when I hear guys in my group pray for God to help me, to give me wisdom, to help me to serve him well, it just is an awesome thing. If you're not in a life group, I encourage you to join one. If you're in a life group that doesn't pray, well, start praying for each other. That's the most important thing life groups do. And then once a year, we have the week of prayer. Twice a year now, we have the week of prayer. That's where at 6 o'clock in the morning, noon, and at 6 o'clock at night, so everybody can fit it into their daily schedule, we come here and pray. Do you know the greatest things this church has done has been connected to prayer? I'll just share one with you. We looked for land for 2 years and couldn't find it. We had the week of prayer. On the Saturday that the week of prayer ended, the Holy Spirit guided me to this property, and we bought it. Directly connected. We couldn't find land for 2 years. We had a week of prayer. We made it a special prayer request, and that very Saturday, I found this property. church. We serve in a context of prayer. And then this verse 5, I really love. It really speaks to my heart. Paul says, we serve as long-term partners. I'm going to use the term long haulers. He said, I think of you, and I remember that you have been my partner in the gospel from the first day until now. That speaks to my heart as a pastor. The church sometimes feels like a parade. People parade through. They march by, blow their horn, and then they're gone. But that's not God's idea of the church. God's idea of the church is long haulers. Paul says, you were there from the very first day, and you're still sticking it out. You're still faithful. You're still serving. God still counts on you. Some of you say, Doc, I wasn't there from the first day. What if this is your first day? What if you are a long hauler for this church's future? Huh? What if you're one of the people that 20 years from now, 30 years from now, some pastor's going to say, they've stuck through thick and thin for the last 30 years. They've served God faithfully. They've been awesome. Church, does that call anybody's heart here? Does that call to anyone? I always remind myself, it is required of a steward, it is required of a servant that he be found faithful. Could I tell you a little bit about Paul's history with these long haulers? Paul probably started the church at Philippi around 50 or 51. That means 20 years after the crucifixion of Christ, Paul starts this church. It was in a Roman colony. The people who lived around there were retired Roman soldiers who received land for their service. And so it was a total Roman environment. And Paul went there and started that church. It was the first church in Europe. And now he's writing this letter, probably 62 or 63, 11 years after the church started, and he says, I'm sitting here in prison, and you know what I'm thinking about? I'm thinking about you who helped me start this church, and you're still faithful. You're still showing up. You're still serving. God can still count on you. And he says, it's awesome to me. Church, if it's awesome to Paul, what do you think it is to the heart of Christ? That he can trust you. That you're reliable. You're faithful. You're going to be there, thick and thin. Then Paul says, verse 6, I'm sure of this, that he who began the good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of the grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul said, do you want to be a long hauler? Do you want to be the kind of person God can count on? Then see a bigger vision. This is what he says. God has already begun a good work in you, and he's absolutely committed to completing it. Let's talk about this a little bit. In my own life, there was a time in my life, I went to church. I was born on Thursday, and I went to church on Sunday. And, I mean, we were church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, we were church. I went to church enough when I was a kid not to ever have to go the rest of my life and still be caught up. So there was never a time that I didn't know, but there was a time that I didn't care. And then I remember one day, it just seemed different to me. I felt the Holy Spirit making me think in a certain way. And I actually said in my heart, I want to be a Christian. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I said, I know I'm not good enough for you, but I'm trusting Christ to save me, and I'd like to be a follower of Christ. Listen, he began a good work in me. Many of you can tell the same kind of story. There was a time in your life when you changed your mind. Religion wasn't enough. You felt something personal about Christ, and you trusted him to forgive your sin, and you trusted him, and you wanted to be his follower. He began the good work in you. Now listen to what he says. As certainly as he began that good work in you, he is absolutely committed to complete it. And the number one way he completes that work is through service. 100 years ago, I took driver's training. Yeah, we had to get in the front of the car and crank the motor. It's all true. Here's what I remember about driver's training. This poor teacher had 16-year-old know-it-alls to teach the book. The lady probably became a drug addict after our class. Because, of course, 16-year-old boys know everything about driving, don't we? Okay. But the first part of the class was going through the boring book. Who cares? But then you got to get out of the classroom. You got to go get in the car. You start it up. You pull that thing into drive, and you start driving. And you really learn to drive better by driving than you do sitting around in a classroom talking about it, right? Is that our shared experience? Well, Christianity is the same way. There's a time to sit in the classroom, and there's a time to get off the chair and go out and get in and drive the car. And you grow more in Christ by serving than by not serving. And then for some of you who have the same character flaw that I have, after you started driving, something went wrong in your head. And you said, go ahead and write me up at 125. Post my face, wanted dead or alive. Take my license and all that jive. I can't drive 55. No? Come on, some of you. Some of you. I would have lost my license once, but there was a police officer in the church that helped me out. Don't speed, the chief will pull you over. He'll pray for you, but he'll pull you over. Okay, church. I hope in this congregation that we are blessed by God, that we all begin to serve, but as we serve, God is going to find some very special people who aren't willing to serve at 55 miles an hour. And they're going to have to serve with all their heart and do things for Christ that we never dreamed possible. Would you pray with that? Pray about that with me? Could we pray that God would raise up some awesome, radical servants of Jesus Christ that would accomplish things beyond what we could ever imagine? Because they learned by serving that you really become your best self when you serve. Then Paul said, We serve joyfully because we hold each other in our hearts. When I was a boy, I read right over this passage. But now, it feels different to me. When I think over the 39 years I've pastored this church, I hold people in my heart. I hold this church in my heart. Do you understand that? I'm not here because I had nowhere to go. I'm here because I love this place more than any place, any other offer I ever got. I hold this church in my heart. I hold people in this church in my heart. When I wasn't here and the camera moves around, I'm looking to see who I can see. I'm looking to see who's there today. Church. When you hold the church in your heart, two things are going to happen. Some people are going to break your heart. You hear that? You can't hold your the church in your heart and some people not going to break your heart. But guess what? When you hold the church in your heart, some people are going to be a lifelong blessing to you. You treasure them. You care about them. They're meaningful to you. Their friendship makes a difference in your life. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, it's easier for me to serve because I hold the church in my heart. I will never apologize or be embarrassed to say, I love this church. I love this church. It means everything in the world to me. I hold you in my heart. And I pray that you become the kind of Christian that holds the church in its heart. We serve in difficult times because it confirms the gospel. Now, a lot of people start serving Christ and quit because something bad happens. Something difficult happens. Somebody says some mean thing. Somebody misunderstands. But Paul says, look, we got to serve when it's hard. That's what confirms the gospel. If you only serve God when it's easy, you don't prove that the gospel is true. But when you serve God when it's hard, when it's difficult, when people aren't fair, when things aren't going the way you want them to, when you serve God in that condition, you're saying the gospel is true and I'm willing to pay this price as evidence that I believe it's true. Can you hear this, church? Paul said, you can put me in prison, but I go right on serving God. In fact, he's going to tell us in prison, the only people he had to preach to was guards, so he preached to the guards. And then Paul says, we serve Christ best when Christ's love prompts us. Verse 8, God is my witness, how I long for you in the bowels of Christ Jesus. I've told you this before. We say I love you with all my heart. The Greek said I love you with all my bowels because of that butterfly feeling you can get in your stomach. Now, some of you haven't had that for a long time, but you can remember it. You know, that wonderful warm feeling. No? Shay, you remember, don't you? Paul says, because I love Christ, I start feeling for you the way Christ feels about you. I bet you'd treat people a lot differently if you felt about them the way Christ feels about them. Church? Verse 9. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in all knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ Jesus, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Joyful service increases our love. You can't help but love more when you serve more. Do you hear that, church? You know what I find? The more selfish I am with my wife, the less I love her. The more generous and serving I am of my wife, the more I love her. Do you want to fall in love with your spouse? Serve them. Stop criticizing them and serve them. Stop complaining and serve them. Do you want to fall in love with the church? Stop criticizing and serve. You hear it? You know, it's kind of like cooking. The cook rarely complains about their own dinner. But people like me who never cook, we have observations. Is it true? The same as in the church. The people who are cooking in the church, they're not complaining. The people who aren't cooking, it's so easy to make some observations. And then Paul says, as we serve, we come to know God better and we develop discernment. All right, how does this work? As I'm serving God and paying attention, I say, God blesses this, he doesn't bless that. I come to know him better by serving. I come to know, I sense God better when I serve God in this way than this way. Church, I come to know God better by working with him. In the very same way you come to know other people better by working with them, you come to know God better by working with them. The second word is discernment, and it's a very unique word in the Greek New Testament, and it literally means moral sensitivity, which is something our culture has lost. I want to talk about this for a second. I know in our church, I know people that I like. I have friends in this church that are on opposite sides of the political spectrum. Do you hear me? I know them. I like them both. But you know what I'm afraid of? When we start feeling like there's something wrong with you because your political opinion is different than mine. Church, open your heart to me. We're the church. And I know good people who love God in this church, and they have different political views. So what happens is I become morally insensitive, and I say, there must be something wrong with them. They're this. And I become morally insensitive to them simply because they have a different opinion about the nonsense in Washington. Church, if somebody has a different opinion than you do and you serve them, you're going to be more morally sensitive to them, and it'll be impossible for you to have a snotty attitude about their political opinions. Church, I'm serious about this. I'm serious. This church will not be torn apart by your ugly political ideas. We are the church, and Christ comes first, and politics are for somewhere else. I believe you ought to vote whatever your political opinion, whatever it is. But I don't believe you ought to be brutal to your brothers and sisters because they don't agree with you. Church, we become morally insensitive to people of a different race. We become morally insensitive. They don't have the same life experience as we do. We don't have the same life experience as they do. So we become morally insensitive, and it's easy for us to make prejudiced comments and remarks. Church, if you feel prejudiced towards someone, serve them and see how it changes your moral sensitivity. There's a moral insensitivity between the rich and the poor. The rich look at the poor and go, if they only worked. And the poor look at the rich and go, they cheated. And we become morally insensitive to each other. This was really impressed upon me when we built the house, and then we did that video where the family went in there for the first time. that little girl started crying when she walked in the front door. She cried her way all the way through the house, and the last shot I saw of her, she was crying. You know why? She was homeless. That little girl never had a place to call home. And when I saw her experience, my moral sensitivity skyrocketed. And I said, that little girl has a life experience that the common person will never understand. And this house is changing all of that. Can you hear me, church? We become morally sensitive when we serve others. I'm going to have to whack some of this off. Verse 10. In serving others, we develop the ability to test and approve that which is best. And as we approve that which is best, we become sincere and blameless. Let's talk about this. As I get better and better at testing what is really the best, I develop a sincerity. Sincerity means sun judged. Have you ever bought something that looked like one way in the store and you got it home and it looked different? I bought a shirt once at Joseph A. Banks. I could swear it was light red. I would have sworn it was light red. I got that thing home. It was as pink could be. In a different light, it didn't look the same color. And it just hung in my closet until finally. You know what this is saying? When you serve and you grow and you develop, you look good in any light. You can be looked at from any light, and the quality of your life is evident. The second word, this is the only time it's used in the whole Greek New Testament. It's used one time. And what it literally means is giving no offense. Someday, if you do this right, you're going to stand up in front of Jesus Christ, and he's going to say, I find nothing wrong with this person. I'm not offended in any way. Do you hear it? Say, Doc, what's up with that? All right, I'll tell you what's up. Listen to what he says. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. I'm not offended with you in any way. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to trust you with a whole bunch. Joy fills us with the fruit of righteousness, and it all leads to Jesus Christ being glorified. The church exists to glorify Christ. And when you and I serve him joyfully, people say, Christ, there must be something about Christ for people to be willing to serve him that way. Church, let's win at joyfully serving Christ together. Amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of being a follower of Christ. Thank you for the good work that you've begun in every one of us. Oh, how I pray that we would be servants of Jesus Christ and you would perfect your good work until the day of Jesus Christ. And we would hear you say, oh, my friends, enter into the joy of the Lord.